Good morning, MCA. Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two sons as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Do not ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." This is the word of the Lord for us.
In the Bible, prophets were not fortune tellers. Rather, they spoke on behalf of the God of Israel, and they played the role of covenant watchdogs, which means they called out idolatry and injustice among the kings and the people. They were constantly reminding Israel of their calling to be a light to the nations, that they should obey the commands of the Torah, and so the prophets challenged Israel to repent and follow their God. In these center sections for each king, God then raises up prophets to hold them accountable. And the most prominent prophets are the northern ones, Elijah and his disciple Elisha, right here in the center of the book. Elijah was a wild man of a prophet living out in the desert, and his arch nemesis was the northern king Ahab and his Canaanite wife Jezebel. Together, these two had instituted the worship of the Canaanite god Baal over Israel. And so in a famous story, Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a contest to see which god was real. So they both build altars and pray to their gods, but only the God of Israel answers with fire. After this, Ahab uses his royal power to murder an Israelite farmer and then steal his family's vineyard. And Elijah again confronts Ahab's injustice, and he announces the downfall of his house. Elijah eventually passes the mantle of his prophetic leadership to a young disciple named Elisha, who asks for two times the authority of Elijah. And what's fascinating here is how the author, he's recounted seven miraculous feats for Elijah, and then he offers stories of 14 acts of power from Elijah. Both prophets were clearly remarkable men, and they played the same role, confronting Israel's kings for idolatry and injustice.
Well, good morning. I'm thrilled to have you with us today. I do want to give a shout out to our teenagers this morning. You guys survived last night somehow. If you don't know, our high school youth threw a Valentine's party last evening for children, right? For kids, what, infant through, what, fifth or sixth grade? Yeah. And did a great job. So if you were one of the many families who were impressed by that or blessed by that, let's give them a round of applause this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being a blessing to your church family. And I love that we have a church that is filled with families. I was bringing the Reisner kids last night and just couldn't help but notice how many teenagers were here serving and how many families were here, kids that were part of that Valentine's party. So that's honoring to the Lord, and it certainly blesses my heart. But for this morning, we are, as Josh said, in a sermon series called Stories of Elijah and Elisha. We are reading and learning about these amazing power prophets in the Old Testament. We just saw that quick video that gives a bit of a recap on the book and on the books of 1 and 2 Kings and on their stories. Today, we are going to cross over that great divide from Elijah to Elisha. So we've done several stories on Elijah. We're going to switch. We're going to actually see the story today, briefly, of where the mantle passes from Elijah to Elisha, kind of the leading prophet in Israel, and he passes the mantle to Elisha. And it's really a story, and we see many stories that we'll look at this morning, that reveal to us God's abundant blessings, the blessings of God. And I can't help but think of the classic hymn, Count Your Blessings. Do you remember that? Did you grow up singing that? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That's a great encouragement. One of the blessings in my life are my children. I think some of you would probably echo that same sentiment. My children. In fact, Rachel and I are expecting another child that will be here in just 4 long weeks. And so we're excited for that. We're of course, praying for a healthy baby and for a healthy mom. But I tell people all the time, especially as it relates to my family, I say, I am blessed. I am truly blessed. Here's what Scripture says in Deuteronomy 28. It says, blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. Do you hear the theme there? What a great promise that God blesses his people. The Lord bestows great blessing upon us. And that's just what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John. As I said, I'm just thrilled that you are with us today. And as always, I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So let's turn to the scriptures this morning and see how the Lord blesses Elijah and Elisha. We actually see the two of them ministering together side by side, hand in hand. So we've got a period here where we've had Elijah as the leading prophet, and now we're going to see the two of them serving side by side, Elijah and Elisha. And we recognize that Elisha was indeed blessed with a wise mentor. So here's what happened in the life of Elijah. We've not been able to cover all of his stories, by the way. We're really just kind of hitting the high points. But after the Lord spoke to Elijah in that gentle whisper, which is the story that we looked at last week, Elijah went to Elisha and told him he was to succeed him as prophet. That was part of what the Lord spoke to Elijah in that gentle whisper when he met with him on the mountaintop. It was, okay, Elisha is going to succeed you. So it's awesome because Elisha is so pumped to be a part of the ministry that when Elijah goes to him to ask him, he's in the field and he's plowing. And the story there is that he slaughters the oxen that he's plowing with. He burns the plowing equipment and cooks their meat and then like throws a party and shares the food with his friends. Like Elisha is all in from day one. As soon as Elijah taps him on the shoulder, he's all in. Now we know that Elijah has been through some tough times. Even as we saw him last Sunday, he was depressed, wanting to die, and under the broom tree in the wilderness. But now we see an Elijah who's ready to be a mentor. He's much wiser. He's learned a lot. If you can believe this, he's even bolder now than he was before. The stories, a few of which we sort of skipped in the life of Elijah, is he again goes to King Ahab, who was this wicked king, probably the most powerful man in the land, of course, and he looks him right in the eye and predicts his downfall. It's because the king had acted wickedly. It mentioned it in the video we just watched. He mistreated the man and stole his vineyard. But Elijah goes to Ahab, looks him straight in the eye, and says, you're going to go down. There's a quote from 1 Kings 21:19, dogs will lick your blood, is what Elijah says to Ahab. He says, you are going down. So then what happens after that is an army of 50 soldiers comes after Elijah. They want to cause him harm. He's kind of up on a cliff or a mountaintop, and they're saying, all right, old man, come down. And he says, this is 2 Kings 1:10, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. Well, you can imagine what happened to those 50 soldiers. They burned to a crisp. So then they send another troop of 50 men, and they're saying the same thing. Come on, old man, we're going to get you. And he says the same thing. The same thing happens to them. We now have 100 dead soldiers burned to a crisp because Elijah called forth fire from heaven. And by the time the third group of 50 arrives, they are just pleading and begging with Elijah, please spare us. Please don't do to us what you've done to them. So here's the point. At the end of his life, Elijah is even more powerful, even more confident, even wiser, even stronger than he was in some of his earlier years. And so he showed Elisha an example of a man who is fearless. He is not the same Elijah that was in the Kereth Ravine. He is not the same Elijah that was under the broom tree. You know, he was so afraid of Jezebel. He's reached a point where his faith is unshakable. And Elisha got to watch all of this. He got to see it unfold. And what we see in the stories that are to come, that are Elisha stories, and I know it gets confusing because their names are so similar, but Elisha imitates the bold faith of his mentor. Yes, my friends, Elisha was indeed blessed with a wise mentor. In fact, what we see is Elisha wanted double the anointing that Elijah had. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And here we have really the end of Elijah's ministry and a request from Elisha. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Okay, hard stop. We'll get to that in a minute. But yeah, that's what actually happens. He doesn't die. He just dramatically goes to heaven. But when that was about to happen, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, it says, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now, wherever Elijah goes, Elisha follows. In fact, Elijah, in this passage, will even say, just stay here. I got to go on. I got a few more things to take care of. I got to go to Bethel. Elisha's like, I'm coming with you. I got to go to Jericho. Well, guess where I'm going? To Jericho. I got to go down to the Jordan River. Well, then guess where I'm going to be? Right on your heels going to the Jordan River. So wherever Elijah goes, Elisha follows along. So then jump down to the end of verse 6. It says, the two of them walked on. And then in verse 7, 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? He knows that he's about to depart. This is his last opportunity to give a blessing, to grant a wish. What is it that you want? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha says. Verse 10. Oh, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah says. Now remember, they don't make him like Elijah, right? I mean, he is a very unique kind of guy. He's done powerful and bold things. And Elisha is saying, yeah, what you've done, the things you've accomplished, the power in which you operate, I want twice as much. He goes, you've asked a very difficult thing. And yet, he says, this is in verse 10, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. In other words, your wish will be granted if you see me when I depart. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. I think he's probably scratching his chin at this point. I got the cloak. There's the Jordan. Verse 14. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and what? Struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. Wow. So here we've got Elisha. He's the one that's younger. He's the one that's been the apprentice. He's the one just kind of tagging along, following, watching Elijah do all these great and amazing things. And now his desire is to be a mighty man for the Lord. This is why he asks for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And so what we saw there was, since he indeed did see Elijah when he ascended to heaven, his wish was granted. He has the double portion. And I just love how he wants to try it out immediately. Did you guys catch that? It's like Elijah is barely out of the picture, and Elisha's like, here's his cloak. And then he goes over to the River Jordan, and he's like, let's see, how did he do that? He twisted it up, and he... bam! And the river parts. And he's like, whoa! Like, it worked! I've got the same power that Elijah had. Just like Solomon asked God for wisdom. Remember that story? He didn't ask God for fame or power or money. Elisha has made a godly request. Elisha has made a request because he wants to serve the one true God. Remember, he lives in a land filled with idolatry, where his friends and his relatives and his counterparts is like, what are you doing worshiping these false gods? Don't you know the one true God, the one that's all-powerful? See, his request was a godly one. Now, in their culture, you may know something of this, but in their culture, the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance. So there's a biblical precedent for kind of what's happening here, the interplay between Elijah and Elisha. It was the firstborn son who got what was called the birthright. And that was, everything is not divided equally among the children when the estate is given. No, it's the firstborn son gets the double portion. Now, Elijah was not married. Elijah had no children of his own. But Elisha is a spiritual son to him. Remember, he was blessed with a wise mentor. So this move really is symbolic of Elijah being a father figure in Elisha's life, in a spiritual sense. In fact, did you notice that even as we read through that passage? Elisha says, my father, as Elijah goes to heaven. So let me say this. Just because you don't have biological children doesn't mean that you're not blessed. You know, and when I say that I've got kids and I'm blessed, I don't mean that to be hurtful or offensive to say, well, since you don't have biological children, you're not blessed. No, that's not true at all. The Lord calls us to be spiritual parents. He calls us to come alongside people as mentors and prayer warriors. And I want you to know that is also a blessing. It doesn't just have to be those biological children. And so here's what happens here in this beautiful story is Elijah, the one of a kind power prophet of Israel, the one who stood alone and faced down Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He is done. The Lord is done with his ministry on earth. And so he passes on his ministry to Elisha. Why? Because he helped to raise up and nurture the one that was coming after him. We see this happening time and time again in Scripture, like Moses raised up Joshua. And the same privilege you and I have. We have this great and amazing task to raise up the next generation. So to be clear, yes, we do that in our homes with our biological children, but we also do that with the people that God gives us in mentoring relationships, where we are a spiritual mother or father. There is a next generation that's coming along behind us. Let's be faithful to teach them and to train them up and to raise them up, and that when the time is right, they've got the cloak. They're standing on the bank of the Jordan River going, what's going to happen if I strike it? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind as we, just like Elijah, are drawing nearer and nearer to our departure? MCA, here in 2021, let's not get tunnel vision on what we want, on what we prefer, on the way we like things to be, and we like the way we like things to sound, the things that suit our needs. No, what we're going to do is we're going to prayerfully and creatively consider leaving a legacy for the generations that are coming after us. And so what that means is we're going to equip them and resource them for a ministry that is going to far outlast us. Let's not get tunnel vision on what we want. Let's have a vision for something much, much greater. And we do that by equipping those who are coming after us, just like Elijah did for Elisha. Let's be a church that grows younger each and every year. Each and every year, growing younger. and raising up a vibrant community of transformed people committing to sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. That's our legacy. And so we're talking this morning about how the Lord blesses his people. It's clear that the Lord blessed Elisha with this great wise mentor, Elijah. Now, Elijah was also blessed. He was blessed to never taste death. He's only one of two people in the scriptures to never experience death. He finishes the race of life and then just goes out in a blaze of glory. Like, his life, the life of Elijah, has been a whirlwind. And he leaves in a whirlwind. He left this life in the exact same manner that he lived it. He's been fiery and passionate. And so we saw here, the Lord sends chariot and horses of fire. And Elijah, he rides a cyclone to heaven. It's amazing. He was blessed to never taste death. You know, I can't help but think that he was also blessed with that relationship with Elisha, as I just talked about. That he was blessed to know that not only would his powerful ministry carry on, but he did experience that season where he had a partner, where he had a friend, where he had an apprentice who was with him. Now think about the ministry of Elijah. For most of it, he was alone. He was a lone ranger. He was a solo act. He's alone in the Kereth Ravine. He faced the prophets of Baal alone. He goes face to face with King Ahab alone. He's alone under the broom tree, alone on the mountain. But then the Lord blessed him with Elisha. What a great gift. And I think for us, here's the point. Sometimes one person can make all the difference in the world. Sometimes just one friend, one encourager, one supporter. And so if you're in a season where you need that one person in your life, trust God and trust his timing. Maybe he's about to send that one person that's going to make a world of difference. Or maybe you're that one person that God is going to use in the life of someone else. But God blessed Elijah. He never tasted death. He had this season of ministry with a friend and with a supporter. And so let's follow Elisha as he starts his ministry. So Elijah is gone. It's now stories of Elisha, the younger one who's now got double the anointing, double the spirit of his predecessor. End of chapter 2, he does some water treatment for a town with a poison spring. He gets made fun of for being bald, and so he kind of enlists bears who come and teach those youths a lesson. Don't mess with bald guys. In chapter 3, so we're in 2 Kings, by the way. In chapter 3, he helps to defeat the Moabite army. And then we come to chapter 4. This is where Christy read the scriptures for us. It's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. It's an encounter he has with a widow. And the blessings continue to flow. We just have seen God blessing over and over and over again. God's great blessing in the life of Elisha. God's great blessing in the life of Elijah. And the widow was also blessed with a great abundance. So, this is still a time in Israel's history where Ahab and Jezebel are in power. And they are the evil rulers, and they're murdering the prophets of God. The widow in this passage was married to one of them. Now, we don't know how he met his end. We don't know what exactly happened there. We just know she's married to one of the men who was in the company of prophets. He was faithful to the Lord. He had served the Lord. We don't know who this widow is other than that. But she knows who Elisha is. And she calls on Elisha to help her in her desperation. So if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it tells us about this wife of a man from the company of prophets who cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming. He's going to take away my two boys as his slaves." In verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said. And then she completes it. She sort of changes her tune a little bit. End of verse 7, or verse 2 rather. Except, hardly worth mentioning, I've got nothing really except a small jar of olive oil. So here we've got this widow. She's probably young because she's got boys who are still within her care. She's probably in her 20s, 30s. She's just lost her husband. She has no chance at meaningful employment. She can't pay her bills. The person they owe money to, they're in debt to, the creditor, he's coming. And he's going to take away her boys and he's going to enslave them. And he's going to do that until she can pay off the debt. But she has no way to pay off the debt. So she's in trouble. She is devastated. Like it cannot get any worse than this. And by the way, I'm just mindful this morning that each and every day you and I face people and interact with people who are fighting battles that we know nothing of. We encounter people, we cross paths with people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in crisis mode, like this woman, like true crisis mode. And so show grace. Show compassion. Like, even to the person who's grouchy and grumpy with you. Even to the person who is unlovable. You are never going to look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love. So be the one person who shows compassion. Jesus teaches us this in Luke chapter 6. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He says, even sinners operate in that way. No, we are to love those who mistreat us, Jesus says. He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So be mindful of that this week as you cross paths with people. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what's happening. You don't know the stresses that they're facing down. So this woman is in crisis mode, this widow with these two young boys, and they're about to be enslaved, and she has no hope. She's got no food. She's got no income. She's got no hope. Husband dead, swamped in debt. And when she cries out to Elisha, he hears her, and he is attentive to her. He takes time. He asks her what he can do. He wants to help. So notice there, he says to her, what do you have? He says to her, like, okay, what are we working with here? What have you got that God can use? And she initially, as we talked about, we just read it here, she initially says nothing. And then as I read this story, I see that this kind of interplay between Elisha and the widow, where he's like, okay, what do you got? What are we working with? What can God use? And she goes, nothing. And he gives her a look. Nothing? He gives her a look. You sure? I mean, what have you got? Think. And so she goes, I got this little jug of oil. It's got a few drops in it. I mean, this is what I've got here. Okay. Elisha's like, now we're talking. Now we're talking. Isn't it interesting that when we're hurting, when we're struggling, our vision is so clouded, and what we do is we focus on what we don't have. See, that's what she was doing here. When you're feeling empty, it seems like you just focus on those things that you don't have. It's like the friends who were going to go ice fishing. They invited another guy to come along. Yeah, why don't you come with us? We're gonna go ice fishing. So they go out on the lake. They're going after trout. They're having a great time. But they notice that the guy they invited, he's got a ruler with him, and every time he catches a fish, he holds it up to the ruler, and if it's bigger, he throws it back in. But if it's smaller, he keeps it. They're watching this guy ice fishing. Like, does he not know what you're supposed to do here? And so they watch incredulously all day long as they're ice fishing. This guy he measures every fish, and if it's bigger than a certain measurement, he's throwing it back in the water. He's keeping the smallest. So they're at the end of the day, they're packing up to go, and the one guy just says, all right, I can't stand it anymore. What are you doing? I've never seen anyone do anything like this before. You're throwing back the big ones. You're keeping the little ones. What gives? And the guy says, oh, that's easy. I've only got a 10-inch frying pan. He was focused on what he didn't have. He felt like he was limited by his frying pan. We get consumed by what we don't have sometimes. We get consumed and end up totally ignoring all of the blessings that God has given us. I don't have enough money. I'm not married and I want to be. My home really isn't nice enough. And so I'm not going to host my core group there because it's not what it should be or what it could be. We go into our closets and we go, I got nothing to wear. What do you mean? What's in the closet? You say you have nothing to wear. What is all that in the closet? It's stuff to wear. When we do that, we're focused on what we don't have. And when we focus on what we don't have, we miss out on the abundant blessings that God has given us. This is exactly where this poor woman was. She's lost everything. All she could see was her scarcity and her lack. But you know something great? Those are the people that God loves to work with. When she says, I've got a few drops of oil. Here, Lord. Those are the people that the Lord loves to do miracles with. Those people who are empty, who have nothing, who are desperate for the Lord's help. Like Jesus was just drawn to these people. If you read in the Gospels and his interactions with people, you know from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And he talks with this woman and he offers her living water. He says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, the water at the well, is going to be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give them will never thirst. Jesus gives us living water, so refreshing that you will never be empty again. You will never be thirsty again. He takes empty lives and he fills them with meaning and with hope. See, God isn't stressed out when you come to him with nothing to offer or with very little to offer, when you feel spiritually empty, because God has the solution for that emptiness. God has the solution. But he does want you to realize that you're empty so that he can fill you. That's why Elisha wants this woman to recognize the small amount of olive oil that she has. Now, it was valuable, by the way. I want you to know that in their culture, olive oil, she had a small amount of it, but it would have been very valuable because it had many, many, many uses. And so this was a valuable commodity. But she only has a little bit. Ah, but doesn't our God specialize in doing a lot with a little? We serve a God, my friends, who blesses his people abundantly. He has blessed Elijah, he has blessed Elisha, and he's about to bless this widow. We're in 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. And then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each one is filled, put it to the side. Elisha says to the woman, look, I know you have next to nothing. I know that your life seems completely empty, but God is about to bless you. And when God blesses you, he does so abundantly. So he's like, gather up the pots and pans. In fact, go out and collect them on the roadside. Ask your neighbors if they've got it. You got an old pickle jar? Dump the pickles out because you're going to want that jar. Gather whatever you can, he says. Get your hands on it and bring it back because let's just see. Let's just see what the Lord's going to do. Notice when he describes the jars, the vessels to fill here, like he doesn't say they got to be a certain color. They got to be a certain size. He didn't say what shape. He said they had to be empty. They had to be empty. Verse 5. So she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. And he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, Elisha. And he says this, he says, go and sell the oil, this valuable commodity, and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. What a powerful scene here. Here she is with her two boys. Behind closed doors, there's not a crowd of people oohing and aahing, and they've gathered as many pots and pans and jugs and jars as they can that are all empty, and she's got this itty-bitty little few drops of oil, And she just goes one by one. Hey, it's full. All right, set this one to the side. Hey, give me another one. And one by one, she's filling these jugs and these jars and these pots, these pans, anything they could get their hands on. She's filling it up. And she goes, hey, hand me another one. And the guy's like, that's it. We filled everything we brought in here, and the oil stopped flowing. What a powerful story. Whatever the widow had, God filled. Whatever was empty and presented to the Lord, he filled up abundantly. What a powerful illustration for you and I. That when we are empty and when we are seeking the Lord, he fills us up and he blesses us abundantly. And the reason I say abundantly is because this was worth a lot of money. Now, we don't know the extent of her debt. Here's what we know. The amount of oil that they collected, that the Lord supplied, it's enough to pay off the debt in full, and it's enough for them to continue to live on. It's an abundance. It's more than they could have ever hoped for or dreamt for. You see, God is looking for empty jars he can fill. God is looking for empty lives who are desperate for him, where he can do work. When we empty ourselves of self, of pride, when we empty ourselves of our own agendas, when we come to God totally empty, that's when he fills our lives. That's when he pours into us. When he gives us an abundance, he blesses his people abundantly. We have this teaching in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. The widow in this story has something in common with all of us. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. She had a debt that she was completely and totally helpless and incapable of paying. Her sons are going to be taken from her and enslaved, and they're going to be enslaved until she can pay the debt, and she has no chance of paying the debt. We also face a debt that we cannot pay. It's a sin debt. Because of our wrong, because of the things we've done that have gone against the Lord. And so we all face the same predicament that this woman does. We've all sinned, the scripture says in Romans 3:23. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And try as we may, there is nothing we can do to repay that debt, to be made right in the sight of God. But, but God so loved us that he offered his one and only son who would pay that penalty, who would pay that debt, the only one who could do it, the innocent Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. What good news. And so be mindful today, friends, that we sit in that exact same position of desperation and helplessness, owing a debt that we cannot pay, but grateful because our God is able. And our God will supply what we need and more. He's an abundant God who blesses his people, who loves to bless his people. That Jesus did indeed live that sinless life, that perfect life, died on the cross of Calvary. On the third day was raised to new life. He lives forevermore, and all who call on him will be saved. The widow cried out to God, and he heard her. The Lord blessed her with an abundance. That little jug of oil, it just kept on pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. As long as there was an empty jar, the oil flowed. What a great illustration of my life and yours. Will we be empty vessels that God can fill up and pour into? God is enough. God is sufficient in every way. When you're weak, he's your strength. When you're hurting, he's your comforter. When you're lost, he's your guide. When you're hungry, he's the bread of life. When you're thirsty, he is the living water. When your life is unstable, he's the rock that does not move. So offer to God whatever it is you've got. Offer whatever little amount that you've got. Bring to him your emptiness and your scarcity, and then trust him with what you need. Because in the hands of God, our scarcity becomes an abundance. So let's be grateful. We serve a God who blesses his people. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we pause before you and your throne of grace today with gratitude for what you've done. And Lord, in this moment, before you, we confess. Lord, I confess that I tend to grumble and complain, that I tend to focus on the things that I don't have, that I miss out on your great blessings, and that I live without gratitude for what you have given. And so, Lord, forgive us. Restore us. And Lord, continue to satisfy us with the living water that is you, that we would build lives on the firm foundation, the rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, thank you for this story of Elisha and the widow's oil. And may we be like those empty vessels that you fill because you love to bless your people. And so Lord, we give you the honor and the thanks for it. You're an amazing God. And you've blessed us, and the greatest treasure of all is our Lord Jesus Christ. So we put our faith in you today. And we pray it all in his name alone. Amen.